It says in Revelations 20 and verses 11 through 15, when describing the great white throne, that the books will be opened and that the living and the dead from past are going to give an account of their works before God. And the books will be opened and anyone's name who's not written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be cast into eternity of hell, into the lake of fire. If you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone, your name is not in the Lamb's Book of Life. And you will be at that great white throne. And that's not a throne you want to be at. Not at all. So if you're not before that throne, obviously you have accepted Jesus Christ and you're putting your faith and trust in Him. Then you're not going to stand at that throne. You're going to stand before the great judgment seat of Christ, or the judgment seat of Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, it says this: "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, that the terror or the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your conscience." If you're not at the great white throne, you're going to be at the judgment seat, as Paul describes here in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. So who are the participants at the judgment seat? As I've stated, the participants are only believers. Only believers will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That "we" that Paul is talking about in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, it says, For we as believers will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. If you don't believe me, we can just back up a little bit in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1. "For we know that in our earthly house, this tent is destroyed. We have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." He's saying, we know, but we're going to have a body, a glorified body one day that's not like this earthly body. It'll be eternal. "For in this we groan, we earnestly desire to be clothed with our inhabitation which is from heaven. If, as indeed having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, the mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has also given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight." When has that ever been said of someone who's not saved, who's walked by faith and not by sight? If you look at verse 5, when has it ever been saved in an unbelieving person that they have the Spirit as their guarantee? That's a description of a believer. Someone who has the Holy Spirit inside of them as their guarantee. Someone who walks by faith and not by sight is someone who's put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, we make it our goal, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to who? To Christ. Believers will stand before this judgment seat, and they're going to give an account. They all must appear. Each one may receive the things done, whether in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Romans 14 and verse 12 was our scripture reading. Paul also echoes this same truth. He says, For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Every believer will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. There's no way around it. And Paul is giving this charge in the context of telling his brothers and sisters not to judge each other about their convictions. See, they were arguing about whether they should eat meat offered to idols, and some believers didn't have a problem with it. Well, other believers did. They said, you know what? We shouldn't do that as believers. We shouldn't be eating meat that's been offered to idols. And some Christians didn't have a problem with it. And Paul is saying, don't judge your brother, because one day he's going to stand before God and he's going to answer for his conviction. So who are you to judge your brother over his conviction? He's going to stand before God. He's going to answer for that conviction. For every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is God. That judgment seat of Christ, that word judgment actually means, it's also known as the bema seat. And that's because that's the Greek word judgment here. It doesn't mean to cast judgment. It really means bema. And bema was really a raised platform usually in the public square. And to the Corinthians, the Bema was located just outside the city in an Olympic stadium where the Olympic Games were held. And athletes would literally just completely discipline their whole lives to be an Olympic athlete so that one day they might be able to stand on the Bema, the raised platform. And it says if they competed according to the rules, they would be awarded a crown. And that crown was usually made of leaves of an olive tree. And that's what every Olympian desired. That position, that word Bema really means a position, a raised platform of honor. Not what we think. When we look at that word judgment, we think of a place of being put down. It's really a place of honor. So there's some misconceptions, I think, because of that terminology about this judgment seat. Here's one misconception about the judgment seat of Christ, where all believers are going to be. The judgment seat is where every person's life is put on a giant scale. We actually talked about this in Sunday school this morning. And there's belief, there's religions that teach this, that hopefully when you stand before God, your goodness will outweigh your badness. Hopefully the scales will tip in your favor. That's completely against the word of God. This is absolutely unbiblical and insane, right? By the time you get to the judgment seat of Christ, as we will see today, you'll not only be a believer justified by the blood of Christ, but you'll have been raptured and glorified, more than likely. There's no more qualifications to be entered into the kingdom of God. You're going to be perfect in your perfect state in the sense that you'll be sinless. So it's completely unbiblical to think that there's going to be a giant scale and hopefully my goodness outweighs my badness, because the Bible says our goodness are but filthy rags. It's only because of Jesus Christ you're even before that judgment seat. So that's totally inconsistent with Scripture, and obviously we can refute that pretty easily. Here's another one. The judgment seat is where all believers will be judged. Basically, they're saying this. The thinking is that all believers will have to answer for their sins that they've committed after they were saved. So once I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, all my sins from the past have been forgiven, but I'm going to have to answer for every sin I've committed after I got saved. Well, for me, that was 5 years. I was 5 years old when I accepted Christ. That's pretty much most of the sins of my life that I'm going to have to answer for. I'm going to have to give account. And literally, it almost has this concept that God's grace covers only some of our sins, but not all of it. But what about Romans 8:1 that says, therefore, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus? What about that verse? And this whole concept paints the picture that all of us believers will be just standing in this giant line, and we'll all be watching so-and-so who's up there at the line, and we'll see all of his sins appear on this big TV screen, and we'll just be like, holy smokes, I can't believe he was my pastor. Or, wow! That's hereditary to think that we're going to be standing in line and all of my sins will appear on the screen and everyone will get to see them, and everyone will get to see so-and-so's sins and so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so. All of that's been covered by the blood of Christ. Not just temporary covered, completely covered. I don't believe, from what I've seen from Scripture, that this is going to be a public encounter. And if it is a public encounter, I believe that it's going to be so private because it's just going to be me and the Lord. I'm not going to care about who else is at this. It's just me and my Savior. And I'm going to be answering for my life. And that seems to be what Scripture paints. It paints a picture of a personal visit with the Creator where we will give an account. That word where we shall appear that Paul uses in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat. That word appear means to be turned inside out. Your lives will be completely turned inside out. Everything that you thought you hid from everyone else, he will see and he knows. There's nothing that you can hide from God. He knows you better than you know yourself. Your life will be completely inside out. Every sin that you thought was tucked away, he sees. Every act, every motive that you did, even if you did a good thing with the wrong motive, he sees it and he knows it, and you will give an account. The good news is, if you're at this judgment seat, You've already been accepted as his child. You're going to enter into eternity. The Bema is not a bad thing. It's actually a very positive thing that should motivate us. That's the third misconception. Before I keep going here, let's look at the third misconception here. This is the third one. We're going to be judged for every sin that we did not confess. Very similar to the second one. Basically, for every sin we didn't ask for forgiveness of, we're going to have to answer for if we didn't confess it. Here's the thing. Why do we confess our sins to God? It's because sin is a barrier between me and God, right? And I want to restore that fellowship so that I can have that intimate relationship because I've violated his law. I've violated his character. But yes, I want to remove that barrier so I can have a pure relationship with God. That's why we confess our sins. That's what Scripture tells us to do. Unconfessed sin is a barrier between us and God. If we don't confess our sins and then I die, that sin is already paid for, right? Because of Christ. And just because I didn't confess it doesn't mean that I necessarily am going to have to answer for it in the sense that I'm going to have to be judged on that. I think that in itself is a misconception as well. And the Scriptures clearly refute that idea. This one I didn't include in my notes, but believers cannot have a serious review of their life. This would be a fourth misconception. Believers cannot have a serious review of their lives because Calvary covers it all. We can't have a serious review of our lives because, yes, Christ does cover all of our sins, and that is true. And then oftentimes they'll say with this very thing, what do these rewards matter anyways? I mean, if I'm just going to get these rewards, and Christ's blood covers all of my sins, and if I'm just going to end up taking these rewards and casting them back at Christ's feet, then what does it matter that I even get a reward? That's the wrong mindset. That's the wrong mentality. The Scriptures are clear that everyone's going to stand before God and they're going to give an account. That word account is the Greek word logos, to speak or to answer. And the thing is, the Scriptures allude to the fact that it's going to be more than just a physical crown. These rewards are going to have effects into eternity. And what we will do with those crowns, we're going to talk about next week, and we'll study that even further. So I want you to understand that the rewards that we get are not just something that we're just going to just cast away or go put on our shelf somewhere so that we can admire. It's something that's going to have effects into eternity. The Bema is not a place. It is a place, not an action. I want you to understand this. It's a place or a location, not a penalty or a judgment. Like I talked about, in the Corinthians' day, it was a place where the Olympians would be rewarded on a platform. It was also known as a public stage where people would come and give important announcements. It was a very positive thing. If you're at the judgment seat, you're not a loser in the sense that you've been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. You're a winner because of Jesus Christ. The judgment seat is not a time to be worried about. It's a time that we should look forward to. But as we will see next week, it is a time that we should be concerned about, and it should motivate us to live for him because we could lose our rewards. There's the possibility of the loss of rewards. So in that sense, there is a negative side. But in a positive side, we're there because of Christ. We're going to spend an eternity with Christ. This should motivate us. This should give us encouragement. The good news is, like I said, you're at this Bema seat and you're not at the great white throne. At this throne, we will stand face to face with Jesus Christ and we will be rewarded for what we've done in this life for Christ. When will the place and the time be? We looked at the participants. Well, where's this place and when's the time? When will this take place? It seems to be that it will take place following the rapture before the tribulation. Where do we get this from? We look at Revelations 22 and verse 12. It says, behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give an account according to his works. Revelations 22:12, Jesus says, behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me. Scriptures indicate that this event will happen immediately following the rapture, after the saints have been caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, as is described in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, says, we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. There's a lot of scripture that supports this as well. Luke 14 and verse 14, Jesus said this when he was teaching the Pharisees about being a servant. He said, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Jesus associates rewards to the resurrection. In Luke 14, Jesus is teaching the Pharisees about being a servant. And amongst his teaching about being a servant, Jesus alludes to the fact that one day at the resurrection of the just believers, we will be rewarded for their good deeds. Revelations 19 and verse 8, when John saw the bride of Christ, he says this when describing her before Christ's second coming. He says, and to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. The bride is described as flawless, ready, arrayed in her finest. 2 Timothy 4:8 and 1 Corinthians 4:5 describe or say this: awards are associated with that day, the coming of the Lord. For the church, Timothy said, I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to those who have loved his appearing. 1 Corinthians 4:5, therefore judge nothing before the time. Until the Lord comes, you will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsel of hearts, that each one's praise will come from God. That verse is saying nothing is hidden from the Lord. Even the motives of our hearts we will give account of on that day when the Lord returns. So it appears that this is going to take place. It's going to take place when right after Christ comes back for his church. And that's about the time period it will take place as well. So where will it take place? Where's the physical location? If it's going to happen after the rapture, Jesus may have alluded to this in John 14. In John 14, Jesus, when he was teaching his disciples, said, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. And where I am, you will be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. I believe Jesus is saying that this is, that we're going to go to be with him in the place that he is preparing for us. And I believe that scriptures are alluding to the fact that this is going to take place. This judgment seat is going to take place in the Father's house, the place he's gone to prepare for us, in the presence of the Lord. Once Jesus comes for his church, we'll meet the Lord in the air, and then there will be a time of rewards. Who is going to give these rewards? Who is going to be the principal or the examiner? Jesus Christ is the person who we will give an account of. He is the one who's going to give us these rewards. He says in Revelation 22:12, I already read this, behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his works. John 5 and verse 22, God the Father said this of his Son, for the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. John 5:27, and has given him, that is Christ, authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Jesus Christ will be the judge to award us our awards, to give us our crowns. Jesus Christ, the one who died for us, the one who rose for us, the one who lives for us, so that we might have eternal life. The very reason we're declared righteous is Jesus Christ. He's the very person we're going to stand before face to face. And we're going to give an account. I love this little account that Erwin Lutzer gives in his book. He says, imagine this. Imagine staring into the face of Christ. Just the two of you, one-on-one. Your entire life is present before you. In a flash, you see what he sees. There's no hiding. There's no opportunities to put a better spin on what you did. There's no attorney to represent you. The look in his eyes says it all. Like it or not, that is precisely where you and I shall stand one day. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body. We're going to stand before our almighty, loving Savior, and we're going to answer for how we've lived our lives. Not only are we going to have to answer for how we've lived our lives, we're going to have to answer for our words. Matthew 20, Matthew 12 and verse 36 says that. Every idle word we'll give account of. Our heart's motives. We're going to give account of our heart's motives. See, there's absolutely nothing that you can hide from God. The Bible says he's the discerner of thoughts and the intents of the heart. Every one of us is going to have to give an account of our lives. In Corinthians, when he was talking about 2 Corinthians 10, it says that we are going to have to give an account of that which is bad. And let me just read that because I'm misquoting it. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, I want to focus on this in closing here. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. That last word bad is not the word kakos in Greek, which means evil or immoral. It actually is the Greek word phalos, which means worthless. We're going to have to give an account of that which is good, valuable, and that which is worthless. What are you investing in? That which is valuable or that which is worthless? This judgment seat will be a place where the worthless will be sorted out from the valuable. We're going to talk more about that next week. So, what about you this morning? Do you know without a shadow of a doubt that you're saved? Are you trusting in Christ alone, by faith alone, through grace alone? Are you hoping in your good deeds to save you? The Bible is quite clear that our good deeds won't save us, and the only way for us to be justified is through the blood of Christ. You need to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Secondly, if you are a child of God, what are you living for? Are you living for the eternal? Are you living for the worthless? Are you living with an eternal perspective? If you were to stand before the Lord face to face today, and he turns your life inside out, and you were to give an account for your life, what would be said of your life? That thought scares me. What would be said of your life? Are you going to hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant," or is he going to turn and look at you and say, "You wicked and you lazy servant"? Christ is coming back. It could be today. It could be this year. It could be this week. What's keeping you from living for and serving God, Christ, with all your heart today? Is it your job? Is it success? Is it your basketball team? What is it? Let's be motivated like the Apostle Paul. Let's discipline our bodies. Let's seek to run this life for Christ's glory and honor and not our own. Let this message about eternal reward spurn you on to righteous living and serving God with all your heart. Next week, we're going to look at part two. We're going to look at the purpose for why we have these rewards, what we're going to do with these rewards, the promise of all the different rewards that are going to be given to those who are faithful, and the possibility of lost rewards. I want you to be of good cheer. If you're at the Bema seat, you're a child of God. But I also want you to be encouraged and spurned to say, you know what? I haven't been living my life for the eternal. I've been living for the temporary, and I need to get my life straightened out. This was a kick in my butt this week. Because you know what? There's a lot of times where I'm living for the temporary. I'm living for the worthless. And I need to be investing into that which has lasting effects for eternity. What are you investing in?